Can we turn together for a scripture reading, first of all, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll be going back to Ephesians 2 and continuing our series there. But first of all, Philippians 3, and commencing at the first verse. Philippians 3, verse 1, let's hear God's word as we read it together. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We'll end there at the verse 11, and then turning back with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're just going to read together from the verse 8. Ephesians 2, just reading verses 8 and reading down through to the end of verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless his word to us. You know, generally speaking, if you work hard, you're going to receive the reward of your labour. With regard to the normal affairs of this world, that's the general rule. And some of the Proverbs in the Bible would emphasize that. You know, for example, Proverbs 10 verse 4 says that the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Work hard, and generally speaking, it'll cause you to increase in wealth. It'll bring in income. There will be wages. It'll make rich. We're used to that principle. We see it all around us. There are those who work hard in their day-to-day life, and by that means they can provide for themselves, maybe for family. And then there are others who don't work hard, who don't do anything, and therefore there's no wage and they can't get out of poverty. We're very familiar with this principle. If you work, you get a wage. When you go out, you exert your energy all the day and your labour is finished, you are owed wages. And if the company you're working for or the client, whoever it might be, if they refuse to pay you, then you can sue them for what is rightfully yours. You've worked. You've earned whatever the wages are meant to be. Work brings its reward. And that is true with our day-to-day business, but the danger is that so often, common to man, we take this principle from out of our dealings with men and we try to apply it to our dealings with God. And we start to assume that if we can just do X, Y, and Z, then God will reward us. We'll get our wage. God will reward us. And the constant tendency of our hearts is to think of our standing before God in terms of what we have earned. If we've been religious or decent or moral, if we've been charitable or friendly or loving, then surely we've earned something from God. And I suppose even for we who are saved, this thinking can so easily creep in. And we start to think, well, if I've been doing this, this and this, then God will love me more at this moment. And then the next week comes and I've failed in this, this and this, so God's love for me has changed. We tend to think so easily in terms of working and earning. Getting wages, as it were, before God. This short paragraph before us, from verse 8 to 10 that we've been reading, it deals perfectly with the relationship that there is between salvation and the works of our hands. This paragraph has often been called, you know, the heart of Paul's gospel. And it is, it does serve, these three verses, it serves as a wonderful summary of the whole argument that you'll find in the like of Galatians. It works very well in compacting together the themes of Romans, as well as, you know, other parts of Paul's writing as well. It perfectly balances salvation and works, and it shows what place works ought to have in our dealings with God with regard to our salvation. So tonight, I want to, well, begin looking with you together at this theme of salvation in relation to works. And I'm going to take 2 weeks at it. At first I was trying to do it in one, but it would be too long. And I want to cover these three verses dealing with that theme, salvation in relation to works. And tonight we're going no further than to deal with the first major point as we think of this theme of salvation. And that is that salvation is without works. Salvation is without works. Verse 8 speaks about this theme of salvation, and then verse 9 declares very clearly, not of works. You can't get it put much more obvious than that. Not of works. But perhaps you could ask, you know, how does Paul arrive at that conclusion? Where does he get this from, that it's not of works? As he writes Ephesians, how can he state this, or what ties in with this? I want to start then, as we think of this, salvation is without works, it's not of works. Look with me at the proof that salvation is without works, the proof. And here we're looking largely at verse 8. And I want to point out a few things to you which emphasise this thing. Salvation cannot be by the works of our hands. And first of all, you'll notice the character of salvation. The character of salvation. Verse 8 tells us, for by grace are ye saved. And notice that salvation, when God steps in and deals with us, gives us forgiveness and so on, and peace with himself, all of this is characterised by grace, not by reward. We're not told here that by a reward or as a reward we're saved. Rather, by grace we are saved. Now, I've said it before, I think, at different times, but let me stress again to you the basic definition of grace. Basically, it is unmerited, undeserved favour. Undeserved favour. And therefore, grace, by its very definition, excludes the idea of earning something. It is undeserved favour. In Romans 11 and verse 6, Paul argues along this line that grace, by its very definition, excludes the possibility of working for and earning what God gives. In Romans 11 verse 6, he talks about, if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that sentence, I'm sure as you read it, it sounds a bit complicated. But all he's really saying there is that these two things don't go together. They're mutually exclusive. They're opposites. They can't be put together. Let me paraphrase it. He says, you know, if it is by grace, then it cannot be by works. And if you try to tell me that it's by grace and works, well, then grace doesn't mean grace anymore. You've given it some other definition. You're not using the word properly. Now, that's essentially what he's saying. If it's by works, then it's not of grace. If it's by grace, it's not of works. The two don't go together. basically, to put it this way, he's saying you can't earn unearned favour. Doesn't make sense. You can't earn unearned favour. If we've worked for something, then we deserve it. It's not given in grace. It's given as a reward. Yet here we're told in Ephesians 2, by grace are ye saved. Therefore, it's not a reward of any sort. When we talk about God being gracious to us, we're saying that he gives to us blessings that we do not in the slightest deserve. And that's exactly what God has done. We did not deserve any of the blessings that are ours in Christ, but God has given them anyway. Think then of all that you enjoy from the hand of God. And yes, include in that all the temporal blessings, the blessings of day-to-day life, the health in your body today, the clothes on your back, the food in your belly, and all of those things are undeserved. We don't deserve any of them. We don't have a right to them. God has put us into this world. He's created us for his glory. We haven't served him as we ought. We don't deserve any of these things, but God has given them anyway. Then think of the greater blessings, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, eternal life, a home prepared in heaven, the favour of God, and all of these things. They're undeserved entirely, but God has given them anyway. By grace, God gives us what we don't deserve, unearned favour. You know, implied within that term grace is also the fact that God does not give us what we do deserve. In grace, God favours us even when we don't deserve it, even when we haven't earned it. But also in grace, God doesn't give us what we do deserve. I deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. Instead of blessing, we deserve curses from God. A few weeks ago, we were thinking about our condition prior to God's grace from the first three verses of this chapter. And remember that picture, we were dead in our sins, we were walking in step with the devil, we were uncaring about Christ, we had a heart that had more time for our own lusts than for the Lord who made us and gave us everything we have. We were in a dreadful condition, we were wicked against the Lord. We weren't morally neutral, we were hateful in the sight of God, we deserved judgment. And yet by grace, God has not given us what we deserve. Instead, he's given us what we do not deserve, salvation. So that's the character of salvation. Praise God for his grace. Salvation is of God's grace. Then another proof that salvation is without works. And you'll see that in the means of salvation. We're back in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And you read there, we are saved, by grace are ye saved through faith. We're saved through faith. We're saved by means of faith. Notice in passing that it doesn't say we're saved because of faith. Rather, we're saved through faith, by means of faith. You know, it's important to remember this. God doesn't save us because we believe on him. Rather, he saves us by means of this faith, giving us faith, using that faith to unite us to Christ. He saves us by means of it, as opposed to because of it. It's a means to an end, if you like, faith. It brings us into union with Christ. The reason you're saved today, if you're saved, is not that you believe in Christ. The reason that you're saved is rather that Christ died for you. That's the reason you're saved. Christ died for you. Christ's work upon the cross satisfied justice, put away your sin, gave you peace with God. It's not your act of believing that does that. Believing or faith is the means by which we're brought to recognize what Christ has done for us. Now, yes, there's a place for it. I suppose you could think of it like a syringe that's used to place medicine into the body. It's not the syringe that makes you better, it's the medicine. There's a need for the syringe too. And if you don't use the syringe, well, the medicine's not going to get in. It's not going to do you any good. So there is a need for it. But you're saved because of you're rescued from your condition because of the medicine. Well, so it is here. The reason for salvation, it's not ultimately that we believe. It's that Christ has done everything for us that we need. We're saved by means of. We're saved through faith. Faith is, if you like, the syringe. Applies Christ to our soul. Now, when this verse speaks of faith, we're saved through faith, it doesn't directly mention Jesus Christ, but there can't be any debate that when Paul speaks of faith here, he is very definitely talking about faith that is specifically placed in the Saviour. I mean, already in Ephesians 1 and the verse 15, he used the fuller phrase, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and that tells you who they were trusting in. He addressed this letter in the very first verse of chapter 1 to the faithful, or you could read that, the believing, in Christ Jesus. Those who have faith in Christ Jesus, you could read. There can be no doubt that when he speaks of faith here, he's referring to faith that is specifically placed in the Saviour. And what is meant then when he speaks of us being saved through faith is that we are saved by means of a faith which looks to what Christ has done for us on our behalf and rests in that work. Faith is more than simply believing that Jesus Christ existed or even that he's God. It involves a full trusting of what he did, of all that he secured in his life and in his that awful death at Calvary. It's a resting in that, a recognizing that it was done for me and that it was enough for me. You know, by faith, we're called to look beyond ourselves to someone else, to Christ. And we are trusting by God's grace that regardless of our own merit, Christ has enough merit for us. That regardless of our own unrighteousness, Christ can clothe us with his righteousness. And that regardless of our uncleanness, Christ can make us clean. Faith is to look beyond ourselves to the Saviour. And therefore faith involves a casting away of all dependence upon ourselves. It involves depending on Christ and him alone. Again, it's totally contrary to the idea of working to earn God's favour. It's set opposite to that notion. You can't mingle the two things. Faith in Christ means casting away all dependence upon your own efforts, upon your own deeds, your own life. It's a full trusting in Christ, in what he has done. As soon as you start to lean upon your own efforts, your own works, your own attainments, then you're not leaning upon Christ's work for you. We read from Philippians chapter 3, and Paul was writing there, and he was describing how, you know, if anyone could boast in the flesh, he could do it. He was circumcised the eighth day, he was of the tribe of Israel, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a Pharisee, he was zealous, blameless. But with regard to all these things, he said, I do count them but dung. He's saying, they're worthless to me, these things are but dung. And the reason he counted them as dung was that I may win Christ, in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. So he's casting that away. By faith he's rejecting his own righteousness. Found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm casting aside my own efforts at righteousness, he says, in order that I might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ through faith. How wonderful it is by faith to cast all our hopes upon Christ, to forsake all hopes in ourselves, to reject the works of our hands and to look to the Saviour. How wonderful it is to do so when he is able and does clothe us with that which is much better, more beautiful, more glorious than any garment that we can manufacture. His righteousness, without spot or blemish. What a wonderful thing to look to him by faith and therefore to receive what he gives. Again, I stress faith of this sort. It's utterly contrary to the notion of working for and earning salvation. So we've thought about the character of salvation, we've thought about the means of it. Notice one final proof with me, and that is that's seen in the origin of salvation. The origin of salvation. Salvation is not the result of our works, and you can see it in the origin of our salvation. Verse 8 goes on to say, of Ephesians 2, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're told here of something which does not originate with us. Rather, it's the gift of God. It's directly given by Him. There's a bit of debate on the end of this verse between the commentators as to what exactly it is that doesn't originate with ourselves. You'll notice it says, and that. Notice that word, that. And that, not of yourselves. That is a pronoun. And as a pronoun, it clearly refers to something that has just been mentioned in the context. You know, when we talk about he or she or it, we're using pronouns, and it's referring to a particular person or a particular thing. Usually the context tells us what it is we're talking about. Well, the question is here, what does that, at the end of this verse 8, represent? And the question is, does it specifically refer to faith, or does it refer more generally to salvation by faith? So what I'm saying is this, should you read verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And if you take it that way, such an understanding would be to directly say that even when we believe, even when we have faith, when we lay hold upon Christ, even that faith is given by God. So should you read it that way? Or should you read the verse, by grace are ye saved through faith, and salvation by faith, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that would be more general, taking in the whole scope of salvation, saying that in full, it's not of us, it is a gift of God. Before I go any further, let me be clear that our position is that when we believe in Christ, it is because God has specifically given us faith. What is known as the Arminian position would be that God essentially prepares and presents the gospel to sinners like you and me, but he really leaves it up to us to see who will believe and who will not. If you like, God is waiting to see who will believe, and then he saves those particular people. Now, we disagree with that entirely. God not only presents the gospel to us, but he gives the faith that is necessary for us to embrace it. Christ, I think, teaches that quite clearly in John chapter 6. In John 6, verse 64, Christ pointed out to some of those who were coming after him, and he said, there are some of you that believe not. And that's the context. There are some of you that believe not, when he immediately then stresses in verse 65. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. He says there's some of you that don't believe in me. And immediately he says, that's why I was telling you, no one can come to me except it's given him of the Father. The direct link he's making was that people who follow him truly, they had to believe, and for them to believe, the Father had to give faith to them. That's what Christ is saying there. The reason that some of these people didn't believe was that faith wasn't given to them. Philippians 1 and verse 29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And there's two things that are mentioned there. Certainly the emphasis in that verse is on, you know, God has given it to you to suffer for his sake. But don't forget the first thing that was mentioned. It's given unto you in the behalf of Christ to believe on him. Here's something that's given. To believe in Christ. And faith truly is a gift from God. Now, having stressed all that to you and made my position clear on it, faith itself is a gift from God, I do want to be fair to this text that's before us. And because of the Greek grammar, it does seem clear to me that the best reading is to think here of the whole scope of salvation by faith. I used to think of this as talking about, you know, and faith itself is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God in this verse. But looking at the Greek grammar, that doesn't seem to be the fairest way to take the text. I don't want to be too technical, but the Greek word translated that, it's a neuter word, whereas faith is a feminine word. And if they were meant to be the same thing, you'd expect the Greek word to be feminine as well. That's translated that. Let me give you an example. If I tell you John gave a stick to Mary, it was thin. Well, there, if I use the neuter pronoun, it, well, you know I'm talking about the stick. The stick was thin. If I say she was thin, well, then you know I'm talking about Mary. If I say he was thin, you know I'm talking about John. The pronoun that we use, whether it's neutral or masculine or feminine, it lets you know what we're talking about. Well, using that same principle, it seems clear to me that what's being spoken of here as the gift of God is the whole of salvation. Now, it is debated, and some Calvinists would argue that that does refer specifically to faith. Faith is the gift of God, it's not of ourselves. And that would directly undermine the Arminian position. But I suggest to you that the whole debate misses the point of the verse slightly. Because even if you take this verse in the more general sense, and you say salvation by faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, even taking it that way, you still can't make any argument at all and say that God leaves the believing up to us. It still says salvation in its fullest extent. It's not of ourselves. It's not of you. It's not of me. It is the gift of God. God hasn't left anything to us. It's all of him. Every part of it, start to finish, it's of God, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's his gift. There's not one tiny shred of it that finds origin in you or me. Praise God if you're saved today that even when you didn't do the slightest thing to earn it, not the littlest bit, when there was not one part of it that was of yourself, when there was nothing that you could boast in terms of how you deserved it, when you had nothing, yet God graciously came and took the whole thing and did it all and gave it all to you as a wonderful gift from himself. What a blessing that is, that God has stepped in, not leaving anything up to you or me. He's done it all. So we have this third piece of evidence. Salvation is without works. It's without works because it originates fully and completely in every part with God, not with you. How could it originate in a sinful heart like mine or like yours? How could it? We thought of our hearts the way we were when we looked at those first three verses. We had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind. We were by nature children of wrath. How could it originate in such a heart? It's all of God. It's all his gift. How blessed we are. God has stepped in and done everything. So salvation is without works. We've thought of the proof for that. Then finally, notice with me the purpose of salvation being without works. The purpose. Why does God choose to save us this way? Why does it not depend in anything to do with us? Why is it all of grace and only a gift as opposed to something we can earn? Well, the reason is given to you in verse 9. It says, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by any degree of our own efforts, our own works, in order that no one can boast. No one can be lifted up with pride. You know, pride affects nearly all of our dealings here and now. As we look around this world, we tend to naturally, automatically characterize different people, place them into different classes, different categories. And we can so, we have such a tendency to look down upon those categories of people who we perceive to be below us. I think it affects all of us to some extent, even if we do try to battle that tendency. But we like to think of where we've got to in life and we attribute it to our own good dealings, to our own wisdom, our good work ethic perhaps, our skill, our ability, and we boast about what we have managed to achieve. Then we look at others, perhaps some who are, they've made poor life choices, or oftentimes it's been through sins that have dragged them down, and they've perhaps been brought into maybe poverty. They've achieved a particular position in society and it's below where we are as we see things on the ladder. And I suppose it's very easy, maybe not to be going around the town boasting, look at me, but it's easy to have a heart saying, well, look what I've achieved, especially compared to that person. We've got something to boast about. Our work ethic, our doings got us there. Well, if that's how it worked with regard to salvation, if there was even the slightest bit of it that proceeded from you or from me instead of from God, then we could be in heaven with a smug look on our faces and pride in our hearts, rejoicing that we were wiser than those who ended up in hell. You know, God has so arranged things that we have got nothing to boast in, at least nothing regarding ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29, after talking about how God has chosen the weak things and the base things and the despised things of this world, you read that he's done so in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's done all of this that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. And that's the same as what we're reading here in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 Corinthians goes on to say in verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, he that boasteth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, the Lord has arranged things so that when we stand in glory with a clearer sight of all that has been done for us, not one of us will be able to lift up our voice and say, look what I've achieved. Look what my hands have gained for me. Worthy am I for this joy which I have entered into. Not at all. Our cry will be very different. Our cry will be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Unto Christ we will turn and we will declare, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Our boast will be in the Lord and in him alone. We will be rejoicing not in ourselves but in our Saviour. And that's the purpose of this, that we might glory in the Lord. But you know, that glorying in the Lord and glorying in him alone, that's not just to be for heaven. That's to be for here and now. Today, as you go about your day-to-day life and you look at others around you, some of them who don't have the grace of God the way you have it, some of them who are still in the darkness of their sin, you've got no reason to boast over that person. You're not in and of yourself in a higher category. You're not in and of yourself any more worthy for God's grace than that person. We can't boast in ourselves. There's nothing there. Salvation hasn't come from you or from me. It's all God. It's all his gift. It's all his grace. We simply look beyond ourselves and we grasp hold by faith of what Christ has done for us. There's nothing for us to boast in. Even the faith itself is from God. Let me ask you, what is your attitude before God tonight? And as you look to serve the Lord, do you have a proud heart? It's very easy to have a proud heart. I think pride is one of those sins that we'll have to battle right through to the day of our death. So easy to have a proud heart. Tonight, are you lifted up by the position that you find yourself in before God? Our heart would be very quick to say, we're in a prayer meeting tonight, we're the Lord's people, and we'd start to take some degree of pride in that. It's not of ourselves. It's not of us that we're sitting here tonight with a desire in our hearts to pray. It's not of you. It's not of me. If it was left to you or me, we could be anywhere else. We would be anywhere else. It's all of the Lord. Do you have a proud heart tonight? Are you inclined to look down upon the ungodly as those who are not as wise or not as good as you? Are you inclined to stand before God and go about his service in the strength of the flesh? This whole theme that we're considering tonight, it's designed to humble us. That's the purpose. We've been dealing with this theme, salvation is not of works, and it's a theme that we hear all the time in our own denomination in this setting. We're so used to it. Salvation's by faith. It's not of works. It's not of ourselves. But the challenge is it doing in our hearts here and now what it's meant to be doing? Is it humbling us here and now that we might be a humble people looking only to our Lord, casting aside all hope in ourselves, counting it as dung? God resisteth the proud, but praise God, he giveth grace to the humble. May God keep us humble. May God give us hearts that are glad, not in our doings, but in the doings of our glorious Saviour. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May God apply his word to our hearts tonight. Amen.